Thank you guys for setting the tone for us here today. I want to invite you, if you would, to open up your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We've been working through the book of 1 Timothy together, and we're going to continue on with that today. 1 Timothy 3, we'll read the verses that we'll be covering, verses 14 through 16, commit to the time to the Lord in prayer, and then share some thoughts from this passage. 1 Timothy 3, verse 14. Says this, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He was revealed in the flesh, was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Father, as we look at this passage, though the verses are few, the message is incredible. And I pray you'll help us, Father, to really get our minds around the truths that are in these verses. May it be an encouragement to us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, with what's been going on in the world these days, a lot of things are in the news, a lot of headlines, a lot of stories. And maybe in talking to someone who's been around a while, you get the tone, you get the sense of, man, things were a lot better, you know, back at this time. And right now, things are really kind of going down. And you just get the sense of all the different things that are going on, things we're having to work through in our country. It's tough. Well, you know, may well be that the Ephesians, who Paul was writing to Timothy, who served with the Ephesians, it may well have been that they were feeling that way themselves. You see, the Ephesians are talked about in Acts chapter 19. And I just want to summarize that chapter very briefly because I want you to know the times that were happening in Ephesus at one point. I mean, in Ephesus, in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 7, we see 12 Ephesians who are converted to Christ. That's an exciting thing. And then in verses 8 to 10 following that, we see that Paul devotes two years of his life to intensely disciple there in Ephesus. And then in verses 11 to 13, we see Paul doing miracles. We see that there are evil spirits that are cast out. There are diseases that are healed. It's an exciting time. And then a very interesting portion of Scripture in verses 14 to 17, the sons of Sceva, the Jewish exorcists, they tried to cast out a demon, but of course it turned on them. Very interesting account. And then verses 18 and 20 through 20, we see that the evil practices in Ephesus are destroyed. Magic books are burned. We're told in that passage that the Word of God is prevailing. And then furthermore, in verses 23 to 41 of that chapter, we see that the silversmiths were in an uproar, because they were in the business of making idols and shrines. And because of what was going on in Ephesus, their business was taking a hit. And they didn't like it at all. And they were protesting that. And so all of this is going on in Acts 19 of Ephesus at that time. Well, that was then. But now, Paul's not there anymore. And we don't have any record that these things are going on right now. And it could maybe well have got them to ask the question, well, is God finished with us in Ephesus? And you may feel the same way. Is God finished with us here in Sterling, Colorado at this time in our country as things are happening? And I would say to that, no. No, he's not finished. And I think we see evidence of that as we take a look at this very neat instruction from Paul to Timothy. The sermon in a sentence today is this. Value coming together as believers, and value proper conduct in the church, and revealing our Savior. Value those things. Those are great things that we have. It was what the early church had as Paul is addressing Timothy. It's what we have as well. We need to value those. It makes such a huge difference if our mindset is proper. So let's talk about valuing these things. First of all, let's talk about value coming together as believers. Now, Paul is writing Scripture to the Ephesians, and he was hoping to come to them before long. Now, one of the things that we see in Scripture is that the authors of Scripture really desire to be with God's people. They desired it. They longed for it. They wanted it. Let's take a look at some examples of that right now. In 2 John, the 12th verse, John, the Apostle John, writes this, "Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made full." Now here we have a writer of Scripture saying, I want to be with you. I want us to be able to enjoy that together. And then 3 John, same apostle to Gaius, a different person who's receiving, he says this, "But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face." The Apostle John wanted to see those who were followers of Christ. I mean, writing was a great provision, but he wanted to be with them. And then we go to Paul's writings in Philemon, the 22nd verse. He's writing to this dear brother on behalf of concerning Onesimus. And he says this, "At the time also, prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you." That is, Paul wanted to come and he wanted to visit Philemon. And then we see another passage in 1 Thessalonians 2:18 where he says this, "For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us." Paul said, "I wanted to see you even more than once. I wanted to see you." And yet Satan was hindering that reunion. It's interesting that even there could be some spiritual conflict preventing us getting together. And then another passage that we see Paul in 2 Corinthians 1:15 to 17, he says, "In this confidence, I intended at first to come to you so that you might twice receive a blessing, that is, to pass your way into Macedonia and again from Macedonia to come to you and by you to be helped on my journey to Judea. Therefore, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or what purpose do I purpose according to the flesh, so that with me there will be yes, yes and no, no at the same time?" Paul is again telling the Corinthians, "I want to be with you." And finally, in 1 Timothy 4:13, in this very book that, where we are, he says, "Until I come," he wants to come and go to Ephesus, "until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching." So you can see in these Scripture writers, they longed to be with God's people. They wanted to be with them. Now, since COVID-19, people have been really staying to themselves, staying with their families. But there is a huge hunger for people to get back together again. And I've heard a number of you tell me that. It's so good to be back together again, or to get together with friends, Christian friends. We love this. It meets a desire of our heart, a longing of our heart. But as much as Paul wanted to see the Ephesians, he wasn't able to at that moment. And now this past week, my wife and I celebrated our 31st anniversary. It was on Wednesday. And I wanted to be with her that day. You know what I got to do on her anniversary? Spend time with her in pre-op. Sit in the waiting room while she was in the waiting room several hours going through the surgery. And then afterwards, she had a tough time with the anesthesia. So I was with her during that time. Wasn't exactly the way you would have dreamed or wanted your, you know, anniversary to be. But I was with her, and that was good. It was a blessing to be that. But we can see that sometimes what we want and sometimes what needs to play out is different. Now, as much as Paul wanted to see the Ephesians, he had a contingency plan. Now, you know what a contingency plan is, right? I mean, the best case scenario, this is what you want, but sometimes something else has to take place. For example, maybe someone stores their data in a different place physically, because if they're where they have all this, their data stored is destroyed, then they're in a bad way. So they've stored it in a different place physically. Sometimes people make that contingency when they're planning for adversity. Or maybe you deal in frozen foods, and you have a lot of frozen food you deal with, and you get it, you know, via, you know, electrically. But you know that sometimes the power can go out. So you get a generator that you can use as a backup plan, as a contingency. Or maybe you're in a company where one of the vice presidents takes on a business power of attorney so that if something happens to the president, the vice president can carry on and do what he needs to do. All these contingencies. Well, Paul had one too, because even though he wanted to be with them, look with me at verse 15 where he says, "But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will..." So he writes. That's the contingency. He wanted to be with them, but in case he was delayed, he wanted to make sure they got this information. So he gave it to them. He gave it to them in writing. It was the Scripture. It was the written plan. Now, what's more important than getting together as brothers and sisters in Christ? I would say to you that as good as it is to be together, at least if we have God's word, we can encourage each other over the phone, or at least we have God's word to be encouraged with. So at least through all this time we've gone through, at least we've had God's word. Now, I've been so encouraged as I've been studying this week, because one of the things that I see is this, that 1 Timothy, and some people might say, you know, what, going through 1 Timothy at a time when all this is going on, I mean, is it really relevant? And what I'm finding out is this is very relevant to what we're going through, because this is all talking about the conduct of the church. This is talking about how God wants us to carry on as a church. It helps keep our focus. As things are going crazy, we have a chance to really stay focused on what God's church should be about. So I'm very, very thankful for this. I'm thankful for this written plan that Paul gave not only to those who are in Ephesus, but to us as well. So, value coming together as believers. Amen. I'm glad about that. And I know you are too. Secondly, value proper conduct in the church. Value proper conduct in the church. Now, if we look at 1 Timothy 3:5, it says this. We have a overhead for this. It says, but if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Now, this is talking about the overseers, and we have in the first part of this chapter instruction to elders, instruction to deacons about how their household is to be conducted. Their conduct is very important. Why does Paul write? Well, let's take a look at it. We'll look at verse 15. He wrote, so that you will know how you ought to conduct himself, or how he ought to conduct himself. Paul wants the believers to know how they should behave, how they should act. Now, someone could say most immediately he's talking about those who are elders and deacons, so the leadership of the church would know what to do, and that's true. But even beyond that, he shows us other things that are important too. Now, in marriage, there are some do's and don'ts in marriage, right? And in fact, coming through the time of our anniversary that we've had and through my wife's surgery, there are some things probably I shouldn't do and some things I probably should do. For instance, I shouldn't be flippant about her situation. So the struggle she was having, I shouldn't make fun of her or treat it like it's the ideal, because it's really bothering her. It was affecting her life. What I should do, though, is I should pray for her, right? It's an example of a should and a should. I shouldn't just talk about myself to her, what all my plans or whatever. I shouldn't just do that. I should also ask, well, how are you doing? And really find out what's up with her. I shouldn't make demands of her when I know she's not feeling well. I shouldn't just put demands on her. And what I should be doing, really, is asking, how can I help you? How can I make your life better, right? Another thing. I shouldn't, the night before the surgery is our anniversary, I shouldn't just say, well, honey, let's just go through McDonald's, get a quick drive-through, and let's go watch ESPN, watch and play video games on ESPN. Now, for those of you guys who don't watch ESPN very much, you know, usually they have live sporting events, but because that's off, they have recorded events that you can watch. And if that's not going on, they have people playing video games that you can watch. Isn't that exciting? My wife said, whenever we get on ESPN, let's not watch this, right? So it would have been terrible the night before to, let's go through McDonald's drive-thru and then watch ESPN video games. That would have been it's really a discouraging thing to bring to her, right? Instead, we got the opportunity to go to a restaurant, sit down, have a dinner together, and then we went up the Poudre Canyon. Had a great drive, it was a beautiful drive, had a great time together. That was a good thing to do. So you can see, when we're talking about even our marriage relationship, there are things we don't want to do, there are definitely things we do want to do. But Paul, in this letter to Timothy, is really speaking about a number of things that are important to do in the context of the local church. We've already talked about a number of them. For instance, earlier in the book, he talks about paying attention to our doctrine. It's so important. Or being aware of our sinful past and the amazing mercy that he showed to us, and he shared his testimony in the first part of this book. Or he talks about fighting the good fight of faith. We need to do that. Or he talks about prayer. Important conduct to consider. Or what are the roles of men and women in the local church? He talks about that. Again, most immediately, we talked about the character of the elders and deacons. Important things. Later on in the book, he's going to talk about the connection between deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. He's going to talk about being a good servant. What does it mean to be a good servant? We're going to talk about that. He's going to talk about how to treat church members, how to honor widows, how to honor elders. He's going to talk about how to honor those we work for. He's going to talk about error and greed. He's going to talk about the good confession. What is that? He's going to talk about instruction to those who are rich. He's going to talk about guarding the faith. So many things. The point Paul's trying to make is, I'm writing this, I'm sending this to you, so you have the proper conduct. You know how to behave yourself. And that's the kind of focus we need right now. So many things going on. It's crazy in a way. But we need the focus of, what is God's church about? Therefore, what should I be about? So this is so important. Paul's talking about this. And, you know, he doesn't, even though he doesn't speak of specific items here in verse 15, he is throughout the book giving us so many specific things that we need to be about. By the way, though Paul isn't in Ephesus, he's able to write these letters to them. I want to say this to those of you who might be aspiring authors, or maybe you're an author. You know, it's great to give a message to a group of people, but those who are able to write a book and put that in print have the ability to not only communicate now, but through the ages. And aren't you thankful for the book of 1 Timothy that helped not only the church out in Ephesus, but helps us out too? So, you authors, keep putting out good godly content. We need you to do that. Well, how do we understand our contact in the church? Let's look at verse 15. He says there, so you will know how to conduct yourself. And he mentions, he gives us three word pictures of what our conduct should look like. Number one, in the household of God, he goes on to say, which is the church of the living God. And thirdly, the pillar and support of the truth. Let's just break these down a little bit. First of all, the household of God. Now, he wasn't saying that they were to be like the temple of Artemis. That was in Ephesus at that time. This tremendous structure had 127 columns, about 18 meters tall each. Quite a wonder at that time. And people were very proud of it in Ephesus. It wasn't that. These people had a real identity with this place. In fact, commentators have said that in the Greco-Roman world, there wasn't an area that was so proud of their local god, if you will, than Ephesus of Artemis. They loved this. Their identity was this false god, Artemis, this goddess. That's not what we're to be given to. In fact, the dwelling places of those who were in the church were simple. They were small. And if you were in an excavated area of Ephesus, you would see they're very plain, simple homes. And that's where the church met at that time, were in these homes. And really we have the idea, it's more than just the structure of a house. The word household could be just the simple house. But we know from the context of this chapter, when the household is mentioned, it's not just talking about the structure itself, but it's talking about what's going on inside of the house. For instance, what's going on in the household of the elder? What's going on in the household of the deacon? That's what we're talking about here, is what's going on inside of the house. We're part of the household of God. Now, you may say, I belong to the Berean church, but you say, I don't feel very much like I'm part of the household of God. Why might that be? Well, just a couple of passages to encourage you a little bit. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, it says, Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Not forsaking your own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It may be the reason you don't feel very close or feel like this is a household of God that you're a part of is that you're not with the brothers and sisters in Christ. It's important for us to be together. We're not to have it be a habit to stay away from each other. We need to be with one another. That way, like the passage says, we can consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. When we are around each other, we help encourage each other to be the believers we need to be. So it's so important to be together. And it may be, if you don't feel like you're part of the household, you just need to be with the brothers and sisters more. But there might be another reason, too, why you don't feel like a very close part of, very closely tied to the family of God. In Matthew 12, it's the passage where Jesus' mother and brothers come to him. And Jesus, in verse 49 of Matthew 12:49 says, stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, behold, my mother, my brothers, whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Listen, there's a truth too that it could be the reason you're not feeling very close to the family is there might be sin in your life that's you're allowing to go unchecked, undealt with. And it's putting a check in the fellowship between you and God. Maybe there's some confessing and repentance that needs to take place in your life to make sure your life is where it needs to be with the Lord. And then spend time with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, there can be some reasons why we don't feel very close to the household of God. Let's make sure those things aren't true in our life. Thank God we have the opportunity to get together now, physically. But just keep that in mind. So we're the household of God. We need to act like it. Secondly, we're the church of the living God. Now this means the assembly or the calling out, the calling forth of a group of people. We're a part of the church of the living God. Now there are many gatherings that go on, right? Many gatherings that go on. But not all of them are gatherings of those who are of the living God. Our gatherings need to look different than just every other gathering. We need to look as if we are, as if we represent the living God. Now, this Artemis that I've talked about, where the temple was in Ephesus there, you know, they believed, and you can look back in Acts 19 and see this, but they believed that this image fell out of the heaven, so to speak, and came to them. But she was a dead goddess. She's just a stone, or she was some type of metalwork that was done. I mean, it wasn't living. It was just a material idol that they served. But on the other hand, we as Christians, we worship and serve Jesus. We're followers of Jesus Christ. He was crucified for us. He died. He was buried. He was resurrected. He's living. He's at the right hand of the Father now. We serve a living Savior, a risen Savior, and we need to look like that. Our assembly needs to resemble Him. In fact, in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, it says this. And not only this, oops, wrong page. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Look, if you're going to be dead to sin. You need to be dead to sin. We die to that, right? We put to death that which is sinful so that we can be alive in Christ Jesus. We need to look as if we're servants of the Savior, as if we're of the household of God. So we're part of the household of God. We need to act like it. We're part of the assembly of the living God. We need to act like it. And also, we're the pillar and support of the truth as His church. Roman Catholic Church believes that what they state is truth. They don't separate out God's Word, the Bible, from what they send out as an edict. The church, get this very clearly, the church isn't the source of the truth. You've heard of the Reformation phrase, sola scriptura. We get our truth from the Scripture. That's where it comes from. But as the church, we need to be the pillar and support of the truth. We don't give the truth in the sense that it didn't originate from us, but we should protect it and we should promote it. That's what we need to be doing as it relates to the truth. We need to be preservers of the truth and promoters of the truth. And may that be our conduct as well. This ought to be very precious to us. We need to be all about getting the word out. So we've talked about valuing our fellowship together. We've talked about valuing our conduct, and the conduct again was talking about the household of God, the church of the living God, and the pillar and support of the truth. We need to be all about those things. But let's talk finally about value revealing of our Savior. Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8 is a passage from last week where the Ethiopian eunuch was traveling. He had the book of Isaiah and he was reading this passage and interacting with Philip over it. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? And Philip had the tremendous privilege of revealing to this Ethiopian, this is talking about Jesus. In the same way, we have a tremendous portion of Scripture that we're considering in verse 16. Let me just read it. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He was revealed in the flesh, was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Incredible passage. In fact, if If you want to memorize a verse of Scripture this week, I would say work on 1 Timothy 3:16. I've been working on it myself this week and just meditating on it. It's great truths. It has, it has a great outline for being able to share with people about the person of Christ. So if you memorize it, you've got an outline in mind as you can just talk through with people. So here we go. Let's take a look at this. Now this, it says, by common confession. You could also say, certainly. I mean, this is a truth that the people of that time, the Christians of that time, would state together. They would confess this together. Certainly, they're going to come together and state this. Great. You get the word mega, right? You hear that. That's huge. This is huge truth here. This is important. Great is this. Confession is the mystery of godliness. The mystery. Not like a book, a novel that they're reading. The idea is the truths that we have today were unknown in the Old Testament, but they've been revealed to us in the New Testament. Now, Jesus was foretold, we know that, but so many of these truths, this mystery, these mystery truths that we have in the New Testament are revealed to us now. We have it in the New Testament. It's tremendous. We have it before us, and we ought to be so thankful for it. We ought to value it. It's what we have, and so it's been revealed to us. Great is this mystery in godliness. Now in verse 9, it talks about the mystery of faith, which deacons were to hold to. This body of information, this body of knowledge, they were to hold to as deacons. And that's important. But here we're told about the mystery of godliness going beyond just what we know. It's even how we live. This truth we have, if we really understand it, isn't just going to affect the theology and have a proper understanding. It's going to affect the way that we live. So let's make sure we have a good handle on this truth. Each line really could be a sermon. I'm just going to be honest with you right now. We're not going to do that. But each line could be. And many believe this is an early hymn or an early portion of a hymn that the people would have been familiar with. It's rich truth and it's concise truth. That's why it's such a powerful verse to memorize, because such great truth is here, but it's given so succinctly. So let's go through this truth, these phrases, if you will. And we're going to put these in couplets, three different couplets as we go through. The first couplet of two phrases are talking about the content of the gospel. Look at them with me. He who was revealed in the flesh. This mystery is revealed in the person of Jesus. Revealed in the person of Jesus. He is incarnated. He's become flesh. Then we also say he was vindicated in the Spirit. He was justified. He was declared righteous in the Spirit. Now, the Spirit of God is involved in his conception, in his baptism, in his temptation. In Luke 4, his ministry, he's filled with the Spirit doing what he does. In his resurrection, throughout his life, and even before his physical life began, we see that the Holy Spirit is involved, and he's showing, he's declaring his righteousness. This is the content of the gospel. So we need to be sharing with people. The next couple, the next two phrases are talking about the communication of the gospel. We see he's seen by angels. The angels, good and bad, can see what's going on with Jesus. They're aware, fully aware. But as humans, the fourth phrase, proclaimed among the nations. This is our responsibility. It's our opportunity. We need to be revealing him to others. We need to be proclaiming him to the nations. This is an exciting opportunity that we have. Now, my parents went to Columbia Bible College, later became Columbia International University. They had a theme to their students. It was this: talking about Jesus, to know him, and to make him known. And really, if you think about it, that's what we need to be about too. Coming to know our Savior and then helping others know him in that way. To know him and to make him known. Tremendous opportunity. And the last couplet, the last two phrases, we have the content of the first two. We have the communication of the gospel. Then thirdly, we have the result of the gospel. Look, he's believed on in the world because of God's work in the lives of people. As his people proclaim the gospel, people are believing on him. They're coming to faith. That's what's happening. That's the result of the gospel message. But then we also see, taken up in glory. This is what our Savior did. He was taken. He ascended to the Father. He's there in glory now, and one day he's going to return for us. See the tremendous gospel message that's just given to us so richly but succinctly as we go through. This is the message that we need to be proclaiming to people. Paul is telling this to the believers at Ephesus, through Timothy, He's telling us that as well. Tremendous truth. Now, these truths are all very dear to the believer. We say amen to them. They're good. We recognize them as a believer saying, amen, this is good, this is good, this is good. But you know what? It's debated by those who are in the world. They're saying, no way. I don't believe this one. I don't believe this one. I might believe this, not this one. But we see a lot of skepticism. And so it's amazing that such a powerful statement we would say as believers in Christ, amen, amen, amen to, and the world is saying, no way, no way, no way to. And that's our job, is to take this message to the world. Now, if it weren't for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you could give up and go home. But thank God He's given us His Holy Spirit. My friends, do you realize what gold we have in this? This is tremendous truth. It's tremendous truth, and we can't lose sight of this in our days. And we can talk about a lot of things today. The newspaper will have all kinds of things for you to talk about, all kinds of internet things. But are we talking with our friends about this? See, this is what we need to be focusing on in our day. It's so, so important. Do you realize the gold we have? Now let's go to some application. No secret. No secret. I want to persuade you today how valuable, how much value your life has in Christ. For many who might be doubting today, who might be in despair, who might be discouraged, your life has tremendous value in Christ. How so? Your fellowship with other believers is valuable. Be thankful for that. Secondly, God's code of conduct in His Word is given to us. It's given to us in Timothy. And throughout His Word, we have it. We have it in writing. I hope you realize how valuable that is. And also, God's church is valuable. We're of the household of God. We're of the church of the living God. We're pillars in support of the truth. It's great value He's placed on our plate, if you will, today. And then finally, the gospel we proclaim is valuable. Tremendous gospel message. Revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. And I would say to you, if you're watching today, if you're online or if you're here, if you have not come to the place where you have placed your trust in Christ, realizing you need a Savior, today is the day to do so. In the midst of the bad news, in the midst of the discouraging times, a Savior came to redeem you. And you need to respond to that if you haven't. If you have any questions, talk to myself, an elder, person who invited you. You need to understand that. Well, all these things I've shared with you, hopefully you value, hopefully you have a picture today of how valuable your life is in Christ, so that, bottom line, as He says in verse 15, so you can conduct yourself in the household of God in this way. God wants us to have conduct, but understanding the value that we have in Christ. Consider yourself, conduct yourself as one who has an incredible manual in His Word. Conduct yourself as one who has an incredible membership in His body, in the church. Conduct yourself as one who has an incredible message to give to the world. Your life in Christ is of great value. Now, my mom, when I was a boy, when she knew I knew the right thing to do, but I wasn't doing, she had this phrase that she would use. She would say, straighten up and fly right. Straighten up and fly right. It means do what you know you're supposed to do. Now, when she would say that, I didn't know what she meant it totally by that. I just knew she wanted me to do it. She was never in the mood to explain it at that time. And I never thought later words to ask her, where did that come from, Mom? But the point is, sometimes spiritually, we just need to straighten up and fly right. We know the truth. We just have to remember it and live by it. So this morning, let's value coming together as believers in Christ. And let's value so much the conduct of the church and how powerful that is in our fellowship with each other and also in our witness to the world. And of course, revealing our Savior. That's what we've been given to do. It's quite a responsibility. It's quite a privilege. And may we be faithful to God to live in this way this week. Father, we thank You for the time we've had today just to open Your Word and to see these truths that Timothy received from Paul. May we receive them as well, Lord. And may we take them to heart. And may we live them. Thank You for the great value You've given us in Christ. And even though our days are very interesting, We have the answer, and it's in your word. It's given to us. Thank you, Father, for these truths. Now, Lord, as we worship in song, help us to worship with full hearts, flooded with gratitude, and just recognizing the great value that we have in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.